Today on Real Radio.
Why do you think God preserved the Bible? The Bible, Old and New Testament. You will never understand the New unless you read the Old.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at a section of Scripture today, chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, that's sometimes argued over when really it shouldn't be at all. As we've been learning, the issue of speaking in tongues in this particular context is for the edification of believers. In fact, Paul uses, interestingly enough, structural engineering terms to get his point across in this section of Scripture. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing his series called A Church Under Repair.
But are we not supposed to be outside in the world around us, observable by those that are looking upon us, to be one that is labeled as a fool for Christ? Look at them. They're praying. Your neighbors possibly looked out the window this morning and said, oh my goodness, look how fanatical they are. They're going to church and it just got done raining. Don't they know it's just nigh into the end of the world if it rains in California? And instead of them staying home, they're so committed they went to church this morning. Fool. Yes, I want to be a fool for Christ. We are to be equipped that we might go out into the world and make a radical difference. Ephesians 4:13 says that we do this until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Wow, what a purpose, what a vision. To the perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God gave the gifts of the Holy Spirit to build you and I up that we might be all that God saved us to be. That is exciting. None of us should be moping and grumpy and wondering, well, man, I thought there'd be more to Christianity. There is more to your Christianity than you could possibly ever imagine. The reason why you're not experiencing a radicalized Christianity is because you have not given much of your heart open to be open to what God wants to do. You've been too guarded. You need to come to Him with a reckless abandonment. To say, God, do this thing in my life. It's exciting. Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer, watch the progression of this, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Boy, is that happening today. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. My goodness, if somebody stands up and says, I'm a Christian, or I'm a Christian spokesman, or I'm a pastor, or I'm a priest, or I'm an evangelist, or I'm a whatsoever, and they make an announcement, without knowing the Word of God and without the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in your church and in your life circle, you'll hear somebody say something, and you know what? Listen, you will go, uh-huh, yep, wow, cool. And if they sprinkle some graphics on it, cool sound, and if that person is hip enough, people will swallow it, never checking with the Bible to see if what they're saying is true. You and I are living in dangerous days. The only way that you and I will survive the onslaught of increasing false doctrine in the church and outside the church is by knowing the Bible. And the young people, I'm very concerned about our young people today. They're not so interested in reading the Bible. I mean reading. Did you know, just read. God says, meditate. Meditate on the Word of God. That means read it. People are not reading it today. Reading is out the window. People just don't want to read anymore. And I believe there's a direct correlation with not wanting to read and coming deception. Mark my words. I believe it's prophetic. Because of a lack of being immersed in God's Word, which is the eternal, without error, perfect Word of God, this, without reading it, it's not going to be in our hearts. So that when somebody says, hey, well, I'll tell you what, Rob Bell said, there's no hell. There's no hell. Don't worry about it. And people say, oh my goodness, read that book. Love wins. Yes, I want love to win. So you buy the book, you read the book, plus he's very cool, he's very famous. You read the book, and then you wind up, oh my goodness, I don't have to evangelize people. There is no hell. How cool is that? It doesn't matter if I share with my lost mom or dad or my family members. In the end, it's all over. Everybody gets to go to heaven. It's cool. Whew. Boy, I was getting kind of convicted there for a while. I thought I'd have to share with my boss at work, but there's no hell, so I don't have to share. That is called damnable heresy by the Apostle Paul. Did you know that? How will you know what's true and what's false? What about this message? How do you know what I'm saying is true or false? By the Holy Spirit, by knowing the Word of God. You are to judge everything about this church, what it does, what it says, how it lives, by the Word of God. By the way, that goes for everyone. When a non-believer tells me that they're a non-believer, I relax. Why? I expect nothing from them. They're non-believers. I expect nothing good from them. I expect them to cheat and steal and whatever they do. Why? They're non-believers. When somebody I don't know says, I'm a Christian. Oh boy, here we go. Ay, ay, ay. Now I'm nervous. Pastor, that's a terrible thing to say. We'll get over it, because here's the problem. The problem is when somebody says they know Jesus and then they live like they don't know Jesus, that's a real problem. I don't expect anything from the world. But when somebody says, I know God, now I gotta, what, judge them? You said the word judge. Judge them according to the Bible, which I'm commanded to do. You're commanded to judge me according to the Bible. I thought we're not supposed to judge. No, that's a pitiful translation in English. It means we are not to condemn. Have you ever heard somebody say, you're judging me, brother? No, 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 listen. The Bible says I'm not to condemn you. Only God condemns. But I am to be a fruit inspector. Didn't Jesus say you'll know them by their fruits? Right? Now this gets exciting. To me, this gets a lot of fun. Make sure, look at this. Also making sure, second thing, verses 27 to 32 is this, making sure that it's functioning, the church is functioning. Listen to this wisdom. Oh my goodness, remember my dear friends over here, you Pentecostals over here, remember that? Listen to this. Some of you are just going to flip. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. In a gathering of believers, if tongues are to be operated, notice the control, notice the functioning. This is awesome. Two, people can speak in any one given service of a body of believers, no more than three at the most. Two is acceptable, three is pushing it. You can't go beyond three in a gathering. Listen, if you've ever gathered together in a small group or a moderately small group setting to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit, if we have one tongue and an interpretation, awesome. If we have two, awesome. And if during that service we have a third, you will hear me say, as I've said in the past, that is the third utterance in tongue. We will wait for the interpretation. We will wait. The interpretation will come. And then I will say in that service, according to the Bible, there'll be no more use of the gift of tongues in our gathering. Really? Are you sure, Pastor? Yes, I'm sure. Why? Because the Word of God governs our actions, not our emotions. Now, you guys over here in this group, you're saying, I never heard of such thing in my life. I can't believe that. Read your Bible. Read the Bible. It says it right here. Crystal clear. Very powerfully. He says in verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him or them keep silent in church. Oh, my goodness. Keep silent if there's no one present with the gift of interpretation. Do you know what this presupposes? That the fellowship of believers together know one another. No one's going to walk in with a sign on their head, tongues, I speak in tongues. No one's going to walk in with a sign on their head, I'm an interpreter. Notice, it's interpreter, not translator. Interesting, huh? Interpreter, not translator. No one's going to walk in and say with a sign over their head, I'm this and I'm that. It's a smaller group setting, not what's called a convocation. This is a convocation where it's the general assembly of the church. I mean, we have to do three services on Sunday morning. If we could, it would be great to do one service with the whole congregation in what is called a holy convocation, but we can't do that. In like manner, when we come together in a small group to exercise the gifts of the Spirit, it's not going to be thousands. It's going to be maybe 10, maybe 20, maybe 50. You get more than that, and it gets difficult to handle. And that's exactly what the Bible talks about. Look now at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, the giving forth of the word of God, speaking the word of God, and let the others judge. Look at the word judge. This is an awesome word. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Wait till that person's done, and then you speak. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and that all may be encouraged. Verse 32, circle it, is amazing. And you guys to my right, you Pentecostal groups, listen to this. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Two key things, I want you to understand this. Number one, regarding the proclamation, the going forth of anything by way of teaching, look at the word judge. The word in Greek means to separate thoroughly, like to pick out or to scrutinize. It means to apply the light, to discern against the word, that is the word spoken, to hesitate first before taking in. Isn't that wise? That's what you should be doing, by the way, right here, right now. What I'm saying, hesitate to take in. Judge it. Scrutinize it. Listen, not based on your feelings, not based on the traditions of men, based on what? Bible. That's exactly right, Dan. Dan said Bible before he even finished it. Bible. The Bible is to be our judge. It's what we are to use. And then in turn, we are to use it in our judging. This is amazing. Because what did they have back then? What did they have in the first century church? They didn't have the completed New Testament, did they? So what did they use? Yes, the Old Testament. The Old Testament. Let others judge. I can't wait to tell you this. I heard someone not too long ago in this church say, I don't read the Old Testament. It's confusing to me. I don't get it. Well, let me tell you something right now. As soon as you said that, I know you don't understand the New Testament. That's right. Say what? No, no. You got that reverse, Pastor. No, I got it just right. Why do you think God preserved the Bible? The Bible, Old and New Testament. You will never understand the new unless you read the old. Listen, the new, everything in the new is hidden in the old. I hate to sound like a pagan right now, but we raised our kids up. We didn't raise our kids up with bunnies and all that stuff. We raised our kids up with Resurrection Sunday, but we took Easter eggs and we put verses and gifts inside those things, and it had we gave it a Christian meaning because they wanted to hunt for Easter eggs. When you go to the Old Testament, you need to think like that. Walking around the Old Testament through its pages, you need to get so excited about where is Jesus in this chapter? Oh yeah, well that's kind of hard to find, like Leviticus 21. Oh yeah, that's where he seems to show up the biggest. And the blood was taken and it was put over here and then this and that was sprinkled and they cut that ox in half and they put it on the altar and you say, that's driving me nuts. Listen, you need to read the old to understand the new, and the new absolutely answers to the old. God's Old Testament is holy, pure Bible. It's how we approach it. When we approach it wrongly, we get goofy. They had the Old Testament, and they were to judge the service by the presence of the Holy Spirit, which had been given, using the Old Testament scriptures. God establishes, or I should say, fulfills his promise of the old in the new. It's very amazing. I'll give you a verse for this. You ready? Are you guys okay? Here we go. A verse for this is Romans 15:4. I love this verse. Next time somebody says, I don't want to read the Old Testament, give them Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written beforehand, the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, Old Testament, might have hope. Isn't that great? For example, where is this? Old or New Testament? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you to me. New or old? Old. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Old or new? Old. Technically, both. But it started in the old. It's repeated in the new. God says, I will not only save the hearts of those Jews who turn to me in faith, but the Gentile world will seek me and rejoice, and they'll be in the kingdom of God. Old and New Testament. Old. God having a son sent to earth. Where did you hear that first? Old or new? Old. That God would establish the nation of Israel two times in the Old and the New Testament era. Book of Isaiah. Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? Resurrection from the dead. Where's that? Old. You and I seeing God in our flesh someday. Where's that? Old Testament. Book of Job. We could go on all day. I'm sorry. I'm yelling at you. I get excited about this. But we need to be like the Bereans. Remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17? This is what you need to do regarding the gifts, regarding Christian radio, regarding Christian TV, regarding every sermon in this church and everybody you listen to. Acts 17:10 says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Is that awesome? I love that. Please don't be swayed by some famous person who says something in the name of Christianity and you go, well, I didn't know that. The reason why you didn't know that is because the Holy Spirit doesn't teach that. I saw some guy, I'm not going to tell you who he is, short guy, he's a little short guy, he's on the Tribulation Broadcasting Network, I think it's called, or the TBN, something or other. Anyway, this guy is very flashy, and I'm sure he just arrived in his Learjet to speak at the conference for everybody, because he said so. And he said, if you didn't have a Learjet, it's because you don't have enough faith. Yeah, I have it on tape. And he strutted up and down that stage, and he's got a ring right there, and he's flashing it in the... And he said, when I look at the scriptures, I see myself just like God. When God said to Moses, I am, well, I just walk right on up and I look in the face of God and I say, I am too. Did you know that's heresy? Did you know that that's enough to get you thrown into hell? To take the name of God and say that's you? But you know what? Man, the dude's rich. He's famous. I mean, come on. Let's follow him. Jesus said, broad is the way, and many there are on that path that leads to destruction. But few there be who find the way of eternal life, and narrow is that way. This is serious stuff. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the Bible says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. What a great, great lesson that is to us. Next thing is this, making sure that everything is in place. For God, it says here in verse 33, is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. Don't need to belabor that. If there is a church service, and it is just crazy, which is what was happening at Corinth, Paul is telling them, you guys, when you come to church and your enthusiasm and your emotions are running high, and you got everybody speaking in tongues, everybody's prophesying, everybody's got this going on, everyone's singing, it's a madhouse. He says, listen, God is not the author of confusion. Point number two this morning is a church under repair. Verses 34 to 38 is this, in need of operation or operational to be a useful church. It begins this way. Hang on to your seats. I'm so glad nobody left yet because here's the biggie. Operationally, look at this. We're to be operating with honorable conduct. Verse 34 and 35, let your women keep silent in the church. And I'm so tempted to say, and all the men said amen. But that's not what it means. for they are not permitted to speak. That sounds harsh, but don't worry. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Old Testament. For if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Let me tell you what it does not mean. Paul has already, if you've been with us through this study, you already know that Paul has already addressed the ministry of women in the church, that it's fantastic. Paul the Apostle, listen up, speaks more in support of women in the New Testament than any other New Testament figure. Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans commends female deacons who have been such a blessing to him. He's the one who talks, writing to Timothy, and says, godly women are amazing, a tremendous asset, and they need to be a blessing to others. No problem. Then what's going on? We're talking Corinth, not Chino Hills. We're talking Corinth, not Cincinnati. The Corinthian church and the era in which they lived, check this out. Pretty fun study. I encourage you to do it on your own. Number one, let's do this. When he says, in accordance with the law, that's the entire Old Testament. What is that? That a woman is to have as a protecting covering over her life, technically, a man. The Bible here in the English says husband. So a single woman might say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I don't have a husband. Now, the word means a man, a father, maybe a loving uncle, maybe a grandpa, someone spiritual, a leader over your life to pray for you, love on you, take care of you, watch out for you. The Bible says God has established that, and God says it is good. You say, well, a woman can take care. I'm my own woman. I can take care of myself. Well, sure, you can take care of yourself. But God has established a protocol that a man, especially, listen, in the presence of danger, spiritual or physical, that a man takes the hit. I love to shoot guns. My daughters love to shoot guns. We own guns. We love guns. It's a blast. That was truly, I didn't mean to do that. You know what's pretty disheartening? Is to go out there as a man, come on kids, come on. And I can hardly hit the side of a barn. Women are much better aims than men are, by far. Women, my daughters are great shots. Great shots. Listen, all you men out there, my daughters are great shots. Anyway, women can do a lot of things better than men. Has nothing to do with this. Remember when the Bible says that a man is to be a head, the husband's to be head of his wife? That means, the word means that he's the first one sacrificed on the block. Did you know that? It doesn't mean he struts around, be submissive, woman, don't you know I'm the head?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that takes a look at a section in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul addresses the issue of how to do church for the edification of the saints. A Church Under Repair is the title of this lesson, which is part of Pastor Jack's series through 1 Corinthians, and we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. So you say you'd like to see Pastor Jack live at church sometime. Well, we've got the next best thing for you. We'd like to remind you about Pastor Jack's midweek study. It airs Wednesday nights on hischannel.com, 7:30 p.m. West Coast time. We hope you'll watch. By the way, Monday nights at 7, Real Life with Jack Hibbs really is a fascinating program. We think you're going to like it. At times, you'll see Pastor Jack giving a study. Other times, you'll see him interview a special guest, maybe an author or a scholar, even elected officials and retired military. Maybe you caught last Monday's show, but if you didn't, well, it's real easy. Just go to hischannel.com and click Video on Demand. In fact, we've got a link to his channel at our own realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. Our telephone number is real easy to remember, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.